Well, this is a special day, and I hope that you do feel that it gives you an occasion to be reflective, to be thankful. And hopefully there's something from today's look at God's Word that will just give you some food for thought. And even though we're going to sort of zero in a bit on dads, there's some principles that are here for absolutely all of us. All of us have something we can walk away with from this passage. We see, first of all, we have the submission of children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. The word there for children refers to the younger set of children. And we know that from readings that once a child reached around 12, 13, they would change status. They would change status from being a child to being a son. And there was a change of status, even in the synagogue and even their responsibilities in their father's career or whatever they were doing. So here's referring to younger children here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. The word obey comes from a word that means to hear under. It comes from two words, hupo, which means under, and akouo, from which we get acoustics, the sound, to hear. So the instruction is children, come under what you hear from your parents. Of course, as long as it's in the Lord. It's not just a Mideast culture way, or it's not just a traditional Western culture. This is what God wants. God wants children to hear under. God brings His truth through parents to the children. They are to then come under what they hear and respond to it. The issue is shouldn't be so much, but dad, you don't understand. The issue should be, but son, you don't understand. Children, come under what your parents have to tell you. And there are three reasons for that. There is a spiritual reason. It says, for this is right. That word right is the same root word for righteousness. This is the standard God has given. And what a stewardship we have before God to give to our children what comes from God. That's the greatest stewardship that we have. So there is a spiritual reason for it. There's also a scriptural reason. And he quotes scripture from the Old Testament, from the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. He's saying this is because a long time ago, God had given this instruction in His Word. And when we go to Exodus and we have the Ten Commandments where it says, honor your father and your mother, the Hebrew word for honor, kavod, comes from two words. One word meaning to reverence, the other word to be heavy. You put those two together, it means to give weight to someone as being valuable or important. Honor, value, reverence your mother and your father. It's in the Lord. Not because they're good, not because they treat you well, not because they raised you, but because it's in the Lord. And He will give other reasons why as well. Love is a natural impulse, but honor is a moral choice. I recognize that not every child finds it easy to honor their parent. Not every parent is a good parent. How can you honor your parent if they were not, quote, a worthy parent? And that issue is out there a lot, and it is real. Father's Day is not a happy day for many kids who think about their fathers. How can you honor a parent when they weren't honorable? I just want to quickly share five things with you. And I had this in my file on parenting, and I don't know where I got this from. It was in my file for a while, but let me just quickly go with you. And it talked about the five essential marks of humanness. of our humanness that are communicated to our families. The first thing that we can be grateful to parents, regardless what kind of parents they were, the first thing we are grateful for is for giving us language. Giving us language. And that language gives us a sense of identity. Some of you learned to speak French before you spoke English. Some of you here spoke Dutch before you spoke English. Some spoke German before you spoke English. You were given a sense of history. Your language, the way you communicate, was a gift God gave you from your parents. They gave you the gift of communication. Secondly, they did give you some gift of culture. There are some things that they gave you that some of the traditions, certain foods you eat, for some of you, it's pierogies. For some of you, it's nafla. For some of you, it's Yorkshire pudding. For some of you, it's just watermelon. I don't know what it is, but there are certain traditions that come passed down to you from your parents, and we call that culture. All of us got our culture from our parents. In fact, even our names may reflect our culture. For example, our oldest granddaughter, Annika Hildebrand. Well, Hildebrand means so she comes from a Mennonite background with a name like Hildebrand. But her first name is Annika because her mother is Swedish. So they wanted to give her a sense of identity. You are a mix between Swedish and Mennonite. Annika Hildebrand. So just by giving her a name, they passed on a sense of culture to her. And that's what we do as well. Thirdly, we also pass on meaning, certain convictions, certain purposes that we all get from our parents, the habits we've inherited or been taught. For many, thankfully, they can also be thankful for faith. I'm very thankful because I grew up. My dad got up early in the morning, and we had to get up and do all our chores. By 7:30, we were at the table. Out came the daily bread. We always would read the daily bread together. My dad would have a prayer. He'd take 2 minutes to gulp his breakfast, and then he had to drive 11 miles to town to be at work by 8 o'clock. And he usually drove those 11 miles in 8 minutes on a country road. And in fact, there was an expression in German, which the equivalent in English is, he drives as if he's stolen chickens. And that was the reputation my dad had. He was always trying to be on time for work. And something always happens on the farm, and, you know, you got to do something before, you know, you get on the road to be at work by 8 o'clock. And, but he would forgo breakfast before he would forgo doing the morning devotion at the table. That was a non-negotiable. Well, that is something that I just grew up with. That faith was passed on a daily basis in my home. All of us who have some faith, a lot of us got it from our parents in some way. And for that, we can honor them. And then, of course, our love language. Our love language comes from our parents as well. How to express love. How to express our feelings, or some of us who didn't know how to express our feelings because the parents didn't know either, but that's where it comes from to a great extent. And so in honoring our parents, there's a spiritual reason. This is right. There's a scriptural reason because of the Old Testament command, honor your father and your mother. And there's a practical reason. Verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Part of being and living an honorable life is the Bible says you will have a better quality of life. When you are free of bitterness, you're free of anger, you're free of resentment, and there's a spirit of honor, you'll have a better lifestyle. Not only will you have a better life, it may be you may have a longer life, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. a spirit of anger inside, negative emotions, can affect your health. It can rob you of a longer life. If there is sin in your life, sin may have an effect that it may shorten your life. When you live a life that honors God, that honors your parents, the Bible says it may very well add to the length of your life. Well, now we have a shift to the fathers in verse 4. We've had the submission of the children. Now we have submission of the fathers. Had we done this chronologically through Ephesians, it would have been under being filled with the Spirit. Under the fullness of the Spirit, here are all the things we do. But we sort of jump, because it's Father's Day, we jumped over some of that to this portion. But as fathers submit to the Holy Spirit of God, here's the kind of fathering they are to do. And we have a shift here from parents, children obey your parents, to verse 4, fathers. And it's very interesting, the kind of shift. Because when it talks about fathers, it talks about anger. There is a particular, for lack of a better word, curse some men have, or men have, when it comes to emotions. We tend to be rather liberal with anger, showing that we upset quite easily. And so Paul addresses the dads about that. My wife tended to be much more gentle with our kids. I was more demanding. And I get angry a lot easier. And so this is something that God had for me. Art, don't provoke your children to anger. Watch your emotions as a dad. And we'll get to that in a moment as well. Dr. Bruno Bettelheim, who is a leading child psychologist, was asked, why is it that modern parents and children don't like each other? His response was, that's not the problem. The problem is that they don't know each other. The problem is, or the problem is they don't know each other. They don't spend time together. It's not they don't like each other, they just don't know each other. For a father to spend quality time with their children and actually know their child. A number of weeks ago, Rachel and I went to a restaurant in Manhattan for breakfast. Another family came and sat next to us. Guess what the family dynamics looked like? It was like a typical modern day dynamic. As they make their breakfast order and wait for breakfast to come, out come their cell phones, and they're all individually just clicking away, communicating to somebody else. And here they are around the table, and they're just quietly clicking, communicating to somebody else. No communication. Table time is talk time. Table time is... See, if I would have had my druthers, I probably would have had supper every night in front of the TV. Grab my meal, sit in front of the TV, watch the news, and all that kind of stuff. And Rachel would insist, nope, supper time is talk time. We stay at the table with our food, with our children. This is the time to communicate. We've been scattered all day. Finally, we're looking at each other. We're staring at each other. How was your day? Did something good happen to you today? And my wife just had a way of getting the conversation going. And pretty soon he can get pretty animated around the table. Getting to know each other and enjoy each other and share with each other. And fathers sometimes struggle with that. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, or do not provoke your children. The word means to get underneath their skin in a way that's not necessary. To get underneath their skin in a way that's not necessary. A special admonition to dads. What are some of the ways we can irritate our children? When it says, do not exasperate or irritate your children. Well, for a few, it's overprotection. We don't like to give our kids some of the liberty they may need to spread their wings, and we think we have to control them till the day they leave. And sometimes we overprotect. Sometimes, secondly, there's unfair comparison. Why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you respond like your sister? And we start comparing. But they have different strengths, they have different leanings, and that comparison can do damage. Sometimes there's just unrealistic expectations, and that pressure can crush a person. One of them in my life was being in sports. Now, I would like to think, looking back, I was a pretty good ball player. I spent a lot of time traveling the province playing weekend tournaments in playing ball. And I enjoyed, I was a shortstop, and I really love ball. When my boys were growing up, they had to be the best. I'd come home from the office, and before supper, we're on the street banging neighbors' cars and taking out headlights, but I'm just busy giving them grounders, giving them this, giving them that, and every day I'm out there with my boys, because you're going to be the best. And once they got on the diamond and they're out there, it's like, hey, who's your daddy? Okay, let's go. And I expect my kids to perform. And that was not a healthy spirit. Unrealistic expectations. Thinking that every time there's a grounder, you'll get it. Every time you step up, it's a line drive. That's unrealistic. Even I didn't do that when I was a kid. But we have these unfair expectations that they're going to exceed and be the best all the time, and it doesn't always happen. I have to be so careful of that. Or it's lack of praise. I never got praise from my dad. Dad never said, I love you, never said, good job. I would do all kinds of stuff to try to get his praise. I would work extra hard, and when he would come home from work, I hoped he would notice what I had done, and he would give me some praise for what I had done. I'd never get it. I worked for praise, and I didn't get it. So I became very performance-oriented. I had to earn praise, and that's not how we should be as parents. Some parents fail to sacrifice. They're so busy pursuing their own interests and careers, they sacrifice their children. Verbal and physical cruelty. And there's too much of that out there. Someone has written, if a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. But if a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns to be confident. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to trust. If a child lives with approval, he learns to accept himself. If a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love in the world. So we have to be so careful as parents, particularly as dads, that we not exasperate our children through our impatient, angry moods or responses. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up. The phrase bring them up is actually the word for nurture, to fill up with full measure. It's interesting that fathers are reminded to nurture. Fathers tend to leave that with their wives. You do the nurturing, I'll do the discipline. No, fathers, nurture your children. We tend to be more action-oriented, and the mums are a little bit more emotion-oriented. Our questions are different. When kids come home, I ask, so, how are things going? My wife asks, so, how are you feeling? I focus on action. She focuses on emotion. I don't usually ask for people's emotions. I just want to know, are things falling in line? How are things out there? My wife tends to focus on the heart. How are you doing with life? And the fathers are reminded, you have responsibility as well to nurture. Usually, our emotions, well not usually, but often our emotions are more negative than positive. Someone has said, a good dad shows a son how to handle a hammer. A great dad tells the son what to yell when the hammer hits his thumb. We're pretty good at the negative stuff. Our emotions come out when things don't go well. Boy, can we get animated as men. We can show our frustrations very quickly. We're more hesitant to show our praises and our appreciations. And so, dads, I sort of picked on a little bit and said, just remember, you're supposed to have a nurturing mannerism about you as well. Nurture them in the training. And the training here refers more to the boundaries, the rules and the regulations, correcting them within the expectations. That has to do with some of the doing as well as the knowing. The training and the instruction of the Lord. And the word instruction means to place in the mind. And so dads have this whole approach, this holistic approach to not only teach, correct, but also to make sure that they do it in a nurturing way. The key behind our nurturing is to create within our children an internal taste for that which is good before God. An internal taste. Just because they're behaving good on the outside doesn't mean we've done our job. Our job is to create an internal taste for God and His ways. Well, you know, time goes so fast. It's time to wind up. What do we do with these passages? It's short, but to the point. What's some of the application that we can take with us from this particular scripture? I have five quick points here. Number one is this. I'm sort of reading to the text a bit, so bear with me. Marriage is under attack. And the church needs to steer adults to marriage. The instruction here is to parents. Who should be the parents? People who are married. Well, that's not happening out there. There's more children being born to unmarried parents than married. And our Canadian birth rate is an all-time low. Because marriage is being attacked. It is not as popular anymore. Do you know that a survey was done by the Pew Trust Survey? And they found out that 54% of all adults who are not married don't want to be married. I don't want to be married. I just want to stay single and control my own life. Singleness is the new wave of our decade. We've never had so many single people in the history of our culture. In all of history, we've never had as many single people. I couldn't find Canadian statistics. But the American statistics say 44% of all adults in the States are not married. 44%. It means the church needs to address the topic. The topic of singleness, the topic of selfishness. Not all singleness is wrong. Don't get me wrong on that. There are hundreds of thousands of adults who are single who wish they were married. Those are not the people I am addressing. My heart goes out to people who wish they were, but aren't. I am addressing those who don't want to be, who never have been married, and don't want to be married. And there's probably a few that shouldn't be when you'd get to know them. But I was reading an article yesterday from the National Post. I just read this yesterday. And the headline goes like this. Solitary refinement. Once regarded with pity, living alone is on the rise. And they interviewed a 30-year-old office manager. She's single, and they interviewed her, and here's one quote, but she said, "It's the whole master of my own domain concept. It's nice to come home to my own space every day and have quiet space that's just me and just mine." And the National Post goes on to say, more people are living alone than at any other point in history, and the phenomenon is spreading in the wealthy Western countries. Today, living alone is considered somewhat of a status symbol, a luxury for people with means in a still wobbly economy, a way to assert independence, individualism, and control. And then this last line really jumped out at me. According to Eric Kleinenberg, a New York University professor, quote, "Singleness promotes freedom, personal control, and self-realization." There you have it. Self-realization. In other words, selfishness. I don't need nobody. Life is just about me. There is that wave of meanness out there that's really changing the way our culture looks. And it is something that will continue to be a challenge for the church. Secondly, our challenge as parents is to overcome anger with anticipation and with joy. I was reading John Piper's article on this particular topic, and he addresses the question, why in Ephesians does Paul suddenly shift from parents to fathers and deal with their anger problem? And he gives two reasons. He says, number one, anger is the most common emotion of the sinful heart when it confronts authority. Dad embodies authority. A child embodies self-will. You get authority and self-will together, and what do you get? Temper tantrums, a teenager slamming the door, and worse, right? Those two come together, you get problems, you get challenges. So he says, make every effort to stay true to your convictions without losing control of your emotions. Now, not all anger by children is legitimate anger. Even Jesus never sinned, never said anything that was out of line, and yet a lot of people got angry at him. They were angry at his message, and then they were angry at him. But that wasn't because he did anything wrong. So we have to be careful too that children's anger isn't legitimate a lot of times. But we have to be careful. We don't cause undue anger. And secondly, Piper says, anger is the emotion that devours almost all other good emotions. It deadens the soul. Anger numbs the heart to joy and gratitude and hope and tenderness and compassion. And so our challenge is to overcome anger with anticipation and with joy. My third application point is this. The goal of instruction by parents is to help our children love what is good. I did not say know what is good. You can have children knowing but still rebel. Our goal is that they will love what is good. In other words, our goal is to help a child internalize truth and value. Gary Inrig says there are three steps in a child's relationships to his parents. Number one, there's the step of modeling, where the child is simply saying, I'm doing it because you do it. Secondly, there's the step of instruction, where the child says, I'm doing it because you say so. And then thirdly, there's the step of internalization. I'm doing this because I want to. That's our goal as parents. May God honor our attempts as we raise our children for the Lord. And two more points. You nurture when you help your child know who they are. Praise them, build them in their strengths, guide them in their interests, not just yours. Do you know the church has 1% of your child's time? Your child will only spend 1% of their time in church. They'll spend 19% of their time at school, but they'll spend 80% of their time in your home. Don't expect the 1% or the 19% to do what your 80% should be doing. As parents, we are the teachers and the nurturers of our children's beliefs and values. Help them know who they are in Christ, who they are in your own heart. And lastly, you nurture when you take the time necessary to cultivate them. Parenting means time. Unfortunately, we don't have a lot of spare time to do it. That's why we have to be so wise with our time. It takes a mosaic of actions and activities and discipline to bring it all together and cause them to love the Lord with all their heart. There is a particular bamboo in China. It's called the Chinese bamboo. Go figure. You plant the bamboo, you fertilize it, and you water it, and nothing happens. The next year, you fertilize it, and you water it, and nothing happens. In the third year, you fertilize it, and you water it, and nothing happens. In the fourth year, you fertilize it and water it, and nothing happens. In the fifth year, it will suddenly sprout and grow 90 feet in 6 weeks. 90 feet in 6 weeks. I had to go to the internet to check this, and no matter where I went, they all said the same thing. I'm thinking, well, you know, I read this illustration. I'm going, yeah, that's a little bit of a tall order. So I had to go online to check it out, and no matter what sources I turn to, they all say the same thing. Come the fifth year, boom, that thing just grows. Grows about 10 stories high in 6 weeks. Question. Did that bamboo grow in 6 weeks or did it grow in 5 years? It was growing in the whole time it was in the ground. It was being nurtured, being nurtured, being nurtured, and the energy was being built up and built up, and all of a sudden, there you are. You know, you pour into your children, and you pour into your children, and you pour into your children, and all of a sudden, they grow up. It happens. And suddenly, it may happen quickly, but it first happened very slowly. You just pour in, you pour in, you pour in, and suddenly, whoa, it seems like they grew up overnight. But you know what? They were growing the whole time. Just didn't show it, didn't show it, didn't show it. And all of a sudden. Maybe you are in year 4. And you're not seeing all the results you want. And this may be in light. This may be somebody you're praying for salvation. And you pray, and you pray, and there's just nothing happening. Go, Lord, there's nothing happening. Wrong. The Lord is working, the Lord is working, the Lord is working. All of a sudden, it'll be year 5. And suddenly, the Spirit of God comes through. And everything that was being planted and sown in prayer in an example suddenly starts to sprout. Do not lose heart. Do not grow weary. I want to close with one more question. It came as a result of a conversation this morning. We were talking with Rachel's mom, who lives outside of Winnipeg, talking about, do you have any memories about your dad since it's Father's Day? And what about your dad? And she doesn't have a lot of memories about being experiencing affection from her dad. She just never got it. And she would do all kinds of crazy things to get his attention and get his approval, and she just never got it. But she remembers a time when her dad grabbed her in anger and just gave her a whooping. She's never forgotten it. That stands out in her mind. She's just a child, but it's there. A number of years ago, just before her dad died, he said, "Marija, Mary, come here, I want to talk to you." They went to a little sunroom and they sat down. He said, "I have to ask your forgiveness for something." He said, "Do you remember way back when that could have been, 40, 50 years ago, when I gave you that one licking?" He said, "I have felt guilty about it all my life. And I have to ask for your forgiveness." He waited to the end of his life. All along, he knew he was wrong, but he never dealt with it. He felt guilty about his anger. But he just carried the guilt all his life. This is about particular dads and anger. So I have a question for all the dads. Do you have to phone one of your children today and ask for their forgiveness for something you did to them in anger and you've never dealt with it? Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up, but nurture them in the training instruction of the Lord. Let's stand in prayer together as we close. Father, your word is always so timely. It's always so practical. It always seems to find a way into our history or into our present and show things where it should be different. And that's good. You don't want us to stay the way we are. You want us to grow. You want us to go on. You want us to live a clean life. You want us to take off the backpacks of anger and resentment and sin and just let it go. And go into the rest of life being a free man, a free woman. So, Lord, for any parent here this morning who harbors some guilt about their anger, thank you for being gracious enough this morning, Lord, just to point that out to us, especially as dads, as men. And Lord, that we will realize that authority was no excuse for abuse. If there's a phone call that needs to be made, help us to make it today, this week. And Father, if there are those who are carrying the burden of having been abused by a parent, especially a dad, thank you that through you we can offer forgiveness and release. Just as God in Christ forgave us, we are to forgive one another. We can let go. We can let go. And allow the Lord to come in and heal those scars and work through those issues. So God, maybe today is a day for that, where we just sort of reflect and say, Lord, thank you. You're opening a way for me to get rid of my backpack of hurt and of scars. God, just continue to work in our hearts, that our lives will reflect the purity and the love of Christ as we continue with our family lives, our marriages, going back to work, going back to our community, wherever we find ourselves, Lord, that we will find ourselves ultimately in a place of joy and victory in the area of our emotions. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.